a fellowship of believers. Well, I'll go home now. Us, yes, we are. We are a fellowship. We are the fellowship because we are all part of one church. I'm hoping to shed a little bit of light on some of my thoughts. Matthew chapter 3, we read the words, "I baptize you with water for repentance, but after me will come one who is more powerful than I, whose sandals I am not fit to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire." Now, words spoken by John the Baptist, not long before Jesus actually was baptized by him. John, realistically, didn't want to do it initially, but Jesus said, it's got to happen. It's got to be this way. But think back at that time, to that point in time. Where was the church? Well, basically, at that point, the church was the temple. The church as we know it today didn't exist. There was no church, no apostles, no gospel message, no fellowship of believers, only what the Jews had known for centuries. And that was the law. And everything revolved around the law. The Old Testament. Jesus appears. I mean, he doesn't appear literally. After his baptism by John, he goes into the desert for 40 days to be with his Father. Only to be tempted in the end by the devil. He comes out of the desert, and we see him. I was going to say recruiting his disciples, calling them, and a right motley crew they were too, weren't they? 12 men. From all walks of life. What qualifications had they got to be a disciple? A lot of people would say none, but they had something very important. He called them, each and every one. And what did they do? They dropped whatever it was they were doing and followed him. The Messiah had arrived. What happens next? It almost seems unbelievable, doesn't it? He spends 3 years touring the countryside, proclaiming what was about to happen. And what happens? People go and listen to him. Some actually acknowledge him. They see the miracles that he performs. They want more. Probably a lot more miracles because it might have been good for them. But then 3 years on, you know, that amazing entry into Jerusalem. If you think our singing was good tonight, can you imagine what it must have been like as he entered Jerusalem? Can you imagine the noise? Didn't last long though, did it? And basically within a week, everything had changed. They'd voted him out. A little bit of persuasion by a few had turned the tide. Jesus arrested, tried, found not guilty by Pilate. What did Pilate say? I can't find anything wrong. But chief priests, elders managed to persuade him that he should hand over Barabbas, and they execute Jesus. And what time in their calendar was it? It was the Passover. When they remembered the Exodus from Egypt. That's why the chief priests were being very, very careful, very cagey. All of a sudden, disciples, everybody's vanished, except Peter. He sort of clung in there, didn't he? Only just. He followed on, wanting to know what was going to happen next, albeit at his distance. But in the end, Jesus' words came true, and even Peter, the rock, firm foundation will never be shifted. Well, he had a blip, didn't he? He denied Jesus 3 times, exactly as Jesus said he would. Then, you know, he's executed, he's in the ground. 3 cheers for the chief priests and all the rest of it. Our problems are over. Wrong. 3 days later. Oh, you thought it was over. It's only just started. Executed and buried. Yeah. Jesus is raised from the dead. Now, there's a common phrase these days. Oh, didn't see that one coming, did you? No, they didn't. Not even the disciples saw that one coming. And third day, Jesus was raised. They were going to his grave. Boy, did they get it wrong. Then, the end of Matthew, we read the words, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always, to the very end of the age." We know probably that's called the Great Commission. This is what we're here for. Pentecost comes along, the disciples are all together. And as I said earlier, they're locked in a room together, scared witless, because they've just seen their Lord crucified. They know he's alive, they know he's been raised, but what is going to happen next? They're together as Jesus instructed them. And suddenly the Holy Spirit appears in that locked room. They were still afraid, but suddenly all that fear disappears. The Holy Spirit comes on them. Peter preaches that. They leave the room. Peter leads off, he goes and he starts talking, he starts preaching. And they get the abuse that goes with it. But that sermon of his, it precedes that section of Acts 2 that we read earlier. And if have a read of it when you get home. It is absolutely amazing. I love it. And at the end of it, what happens? 3,000 people become followers of Jesus. As I said earlier, that's not bad for one sermon, is it? And it's the first sermon Peter's preached, as far as we know. We never hear of Peter preaching before that, do we? At least I don't think we do. What on earth has happened? What is going on? Well, the church has just been formed. And it's opening gambit. A congregation of 3,000 is not a bad start. It all started because 12 men, and before anybody actually says anything, yes, it was 12 men. That's because the way it was. Today, we do have women preachers. I know not in a Grace Baptist church, but we do have women that preach. We have women that can lead people to Christ. They have a message. It's a message of salvation. These people have become the church, the fellowship of believers. It's a group of people who have everything in common. That's what it says. And where do they meet? Now, you'd be forgiven if you assumed that they immediately went off and found somewhere to start a new church, found a new building. But what is it we read? They met in the temple courtyards daily. They went back to the temple, that same place where not long before Jesus had turned the tables of the money changers over. He'd thrown them out. My house shall be a house of prayer. You've made it into a den of thieves, is what Jesus said. But they go, and these people who have suddenly got something in common, they meet together. They want to know more. They want to be led. They want to be fed. That was never going to last, though, was it? Because the Jews who didn't believe, who were in the majority, started making life difficult. So persecution started for the church. That fellowship of believers. Life starts getting hard. You know, 2,000 years on, it's no easier. We know where Stuart is at the moment. That's not an easy place to be. And we do think of Stuart and David, where they are at the moment. And, well, at the moment, one would hope they're probably asleep. They're about 6 hours ahead of us. So if they're not, I'm sure Andrew will tell him off afterwards. But he should be asleep. But life is hard. Do we have it hard in this country? Do we? Not that hard. It can be. How many Christians in this country today can't proclaim their faith at work? Anybody that's in the nursing profession, you can't mention Jesus at work. There are a lot of places where you can lose your job for it. Persecution is there. It is there in this country. And I honestly believe that it's going to get worse. We look at our country today and compare it to 50 years ago. It's quite a bit different, isn't it? There's a big difference. It is, Harry, a big difference. Just over 50 years ago was when I committed my life to the Lord. 48 years ago, I was baptized. It's a very different country. But these people, 2,000 years ago, they wanted to know more. They were meeting together in the temple courts. But when they couldn't get enough there, they started meeting in each other's homes. Now, I'm not quite sure how many house groups they formed, but I don't get the impression their houses were big enough to take 3,000. So I suspect there must have been one or two. But they met because they wanted to. They worshipped together. They broke bread together. Because they wanted to. This fellowship of believers, this group of believers, community, whatever you like to call it. One of the reasons I came to this conclusion, I spent 35 years in IT. Working with computers, if you didn't know what IT was, which I think you probably did. I spent 35 years working with computers, and they have a wonderful knack of using TLAs. And if you don't know what a TLA is, it's a three-letter abbreviation, which is exactly what TLA is. They abbreviate everything. And most people outside haven't got a clue what you're talking about. And you know, as a church, don't we do the same? I was thinking myself, thinking back over 50 years as a Christian, we do assume everybody understands what we're talking about. And you know, it's great sometimes when you have a conversation with a new believer, because you carry on talking as you've been doing for the last N decades or whatever, and they look at you, what are you talking about? I don't understand that, or that doesn't, you know, I don't get where that's coming from. And you're pulled up and you think, yeah, we're using language that actually doesn't mean anything to a lot of people today. We need to be in the world, not of the world. We're part of it. But if we're to bring the message of salvation to people that don't know what on earth the church is about, we need to use language that they understand. I grew up in a church. We had an absolutely amazing minister. Didn't understand a word he said. He was extremely deep theological man, but his language was wee right over my head for a long time. But then you start to ask questions and bring it into modern day language that people understand. Those 12 men 2,000 years ago, I wonder what they would make of the world today. I wonder what they would make of the church today, knowing that the church as it stands today, apparently, according to Google, and we all believe everything Google tells us, don't we? Christianity is the largest religion on the planet. Apparently, it's estimated 2.4 billion Christians in the world today. I don't know whether I believe that or not. I can't prove it either way. That's around roughly a third of the total population of the world, if it's true. All because 2,000 years ago, 12 men were so infected by the Holy Spirit. I say infected, affected. It took over their life. The church took over their life. Well, no, actually, that's wrong. The Holy Spirit took over their life. And as a result, we're sitting here today. Those words from Matthew, therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. Why am I here today? Because 50 years ago, people taught me what it was about. How many others of us here today are here because somebody else explained the gospel to us? I suspect we all are. So what about the 22nd century? I know we're only in the 21st century at the moment. But if we don't carry on that tradition of proclaiming that gospel message, where's the church going to be in the 22nd century? If everybody that's in the church today didn't mutter a word, the church would die out. Or would it? There is that famous phrase, if you don't proclaim the message, the very stones will. And I remember the officer of the Salvation Army in Bourne many years ago actually putting a bowl of stones on the mercy seat at the front of the hall. And he said, that stays there. He said, because I know if I stop proclaiming the message of salvation, those stones will do it for me. And I thought, wow. And they stayed there for the next 5 years. They were never moved. Well, they were moved if the mercy seat was moved, but they were there. That fellowship of believers that started with those 12 men is the church today. It's moved on. It's grown. It's still growing. There are certain areas in the world where it is not growing as quickly as others. I would hasten to put our own country in that criteria. We see our own country changing. But we are part of that fellowship of believers. Do we need to meet as a group of, as a fellowship? Do we need to? Has anybody ever said to you, I don't need to go to church to worship God? Have you ever heard that one? It's very true. We don't have to go to church to worship God. But we want to. We want to be with other people of like mind. That's what makes us a fellowship. We have things in common. The main thing that we have in common is our belief in Jesus. And the fact that 2,000 years ago, he came into this world as a baby. He gave up life in heaven and came down to live a life as a baby, as a man, to be crucified. But his resurrection took all that away. Faith is a personal thing. It is a very personal thing. But it's not a private thing. We are believers. And when you have faith, you actually want to share it with others. Do we want to share it with others? Thank you. When it comes down to it, we want to worship together. We want to meet together. We want to be able to do exactly what those disciples did, the apostles. We want to be able to meet together, to share together, to break bread together. And isn't that why we're here? And we have with us this evening, we have a table spread for just that meat, that reason. Lord, I come before your throne of grace. I know we sang it this morning, so if you were here this morning, my apologies. Completely different. I had no idea when I chose the songs for tonight that we were going to end up with same song, both services. Let's stand to sing, and as